Well, this morning I'm going to start the sermon in a different way. I'm going to sing a song. Don't leave. Don't leave. Because I'm not just going to sing it. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with me. Because you can't sing this one sitting down. You have to stand up. Would you stand up? And we're not going to even use the piano. We're just going to sing today. Sing with me, okay? Do we have it up on the screen? Jacob? Ah, ready? Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Boy, you sound good. You may be seated. You see why I couldn't let you sit on that one? You got to stand on the promise. And you know, there are so many promises in God's Word. I read somewhere that there's over 7,000 promises. But actually, I read through the Bible last week. I counted 7,144 and a half promises. I didn't do that. There's a lot of promises in God's Word. I mean, great promises. And the Bible says that every one of the promises are yes in Christ. When we come in Christ before God with one of his promises, he says yes. And our response, the Bible says, is amen. Amen. It's true. And I just wonder today if you have a favorite promise of God. What might be your favorite promise? And I thought of some. Some people love, in Hebrews, it says that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. What a great promise that is. Some might go to Philippians chapter 4 and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a great promise. Or in that same chapter, they might look to the end and it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a great promise. Maybe go to the Old Testament, Brother Mike, and look at Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Great promise of God. Do you have a favorite promise? I'll tell you what, there's so many promises in God's Word. And this morning, we are going to look at one of those precious and magnificent promises in God's Word. And I'd like to ask you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, we're continuing in our study of the book of Romans. And in Romans 8, we are going to be looking specifically today at verses 28 and 29. And before we look and read those verses, I want to remind you of the context. And some of you haven't been here during this series, so you don't know what the context of these verses is. But if you look in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 17, the context that this promise is found in is the context of discussion about suffering. The Bible says that, maybe it's verse 22, I think. Verse 17, Paul introduces this. He says in verse 17, if we're children of God, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. And Paul introduces there this aspect of suffering. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at suffering and finding out that even the children of God, even Christians, are not exempt from suffering. In fact, we live in what I said last week, a groan zone. The world is a groan zone. And we took a look at last week how creation groans. Creation groans. And not only does creation groan, but Christians groan. We groan within ourselves, the text says. And then we saw also that the Holy Spirit, who God has given to his children to live inside of us, he intercedes, he prays for us. Praise God. We have God inside of us praying for us. And he prays for us, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We live in a groan zone. We live in suffering. There's suffering all around us. And that's the context of this promise that Paul gives. R.A. Torrey said of this promise, he said, "It is a soft pillow for a troubled heart." Look at verse 28. Here it is. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, I pray as we look at these verses today that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things, that we might see how these verses apply to each and every one of us here this morning. Minister to us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, look with me at the promise of God. The promise of God. Look there in verse 28, verse 28a. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." Now, what I'd like to do, this is so rich with truth. I want to just break this down phrase by phrase, and let's look at what it means. First of all, first three words, "and we know." Little word "and" connects it with what went before. And what we were talking about was suffering, talking about living in a groan zone. So this connects it with suffering. And he says, "and we know." And it's interesting, that phrase is only used twice in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. It's used here, and then it's used in verse 22. Look at verse 22, what we know. It says, "and we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." I'll tell you what, we know that, folks, don't we? We know that this world is full of suffering. Just look around. All you have to do is go home, get the Akron Beacon Journal, read the front page. Read through that. Watch the news at night. This world is full of suffering. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth till now. We know that, but you know what? We know something else. And in the midst of all that, that is where God gives this promise. And I think it's really interesting. He says, "we know." You see the certainty there? The certainty. We know. Not we think, not we hope, not we suppose, not we would like to believe. Paul says, "we know." We know. I'll tell you, when it comes to the promises of God, there's no uncertainty. No uncertainty when it comes to God's. If God promises something, you can take it to the bank. God's promises are true. They're true. They're certain. Paul begins, "and we know." Next three words, "that God causes." Now, this is very interesting. That's how my translation reads. But some of you may have the King James Version here today. And the King James Version, you won't find that phrase. The King James Version reads like this: "And we know all things work together for good." Now, why doesn't it include that phrase in the King James Version? Well, the reason for that is there's some manuscripts. There's one manuscript, an early manuscript, that does not include that phrase, "God causes." We know that God causes. It's not in that one manuscript. And the King James Version doesn't include it. But folks, whether it was there in the original or not, we don't know. May have been, may not have been. Textually, it may not have occurred there, but I'll tell you what, theologically, it's there. Theologically, it should be in the text. Because you know what? All things don't work together for good, except if you include God. Unless God is in the mix, all things don't work together for good. But when you include God, when God is there, when God is there, all things in themselves don't automatically work for good. It's only God in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, in His love, and in His power that can make all things, take all things and make them work for us, not against us. Only God can do that. And so I'm not sure whether it was in the original text or not, but I'll tell you, the thought is there. The thought is there. Because only God can do this, folks. Only God can do this. That God causes may or may not have been in the original text, but the thought is there. God has to be in this for it to be true. And we know that God causes all things. Now, you put this down. This is very important. All things means all things. Got that? That's really important. All things means all things. Let's say that. Can you say that? All things means all things. Which good and bad, bright and dark, sweet and bitter, easy and hard, happy and sad, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, calm and storm, comfortable things and uncomfortable suffering, life and death. Someone says, wait a second, Pastor. What about temptation? Temptation, you know, what about my struggle with sin in my life, with my sin nature? Is that covered in all things? All things means all things. You know, temptation can drive us to prayer and dependency on God. Temptation can destroy pride in our life. Our struggle with sin nature, sin in the flesh, you know what can make us more sympathetic with our fellow strugglers around us? I'll tell you what, when you struggle with temptation, there's no holier than thou attitude. I'm better than you. You know what? We're not better than anybody. Pastor's not better up here in the pulpit than anyone sitting in the pew. We're not better. Temptation can teach us that. It can help us to long for the return of Christ and for heaven. It certainly does that. Okay, Pastor, wait a second. What about sin? You're not saying that sin is included in all things. Well, all things means all things. Sin? God can cause sin to work together for good? You know what? When I look, or when you look at the sin in other people's lives, and I'll tell you what, you see the devastation that sin brings. You see the death that sin brings. You see the pain and suffering sin brings. I'll tell you what it does to me. It helps me want to not sin. Helps me to say, man, I'll tell you what, I don't want to go through that. That could be me. And sin can do that. Yeah, Pastor. Yeah, it can do that when I see it in somebody else's life. But what about sin in my life? What about when I mess up? You're not saying that's included in all things. All things means? All things. All things. Sin in my life? God can cause it to work together for good? Now let me say, before I go on with this, let's push the pause button and let me say something. Got to be careful here. God does not want you and me to sin. God wants us, I'll tell you what, he knows the hurt and the pain that it can bring into your life, and he does not want me or you to sin. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He wants us to be holy in all our ways and obedient children. But God can even use sin in our lives. When I sin and when I go through the consequences of that, I'll tell you what, it makes me hate sin. It should make me hate sin. Hate sin in my own life and make me want to avoid it. Man, if that's the consequences of sin, if the wages of sin is death, if it's going to cause these problems in my family, man, I'm going to avoid sin. You know what else sin can do? When we sin, it's not God. Listen, God doesn't want you to sin. God wants you to be holy. But when we sin and God forgives us and God pours out his grace in our life, you know what that causes? Love for God. You remember what Jesus said? You remember Jesus went to the house of the Pharisee to eat, and they're sitting there eating, and in comes a prostitute, a woman of the night, and she comes over to Jesus and falls down and starts kissing his feet and washing his feet with tears. Here's the self-righteous Pharisees up there. They're saying, oh, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, Simon, listen to me. There were two men. One owed $1 million. Another owed $10. And the creditor, the one they owed it to, he forgave them, both of those men. Which one of those men will love him more? Oh, well, the one that owed $1 million. Simon, I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't come over and serve me. And yet this woman came and she has not ceased to kiss my feet and wash them with her tears. Woman, your sin's forgiven. And then he said these words, he who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. You see, God can even take our mess-ups, our screw-ups, our sin, and cause good to come out of it. I'm going to tell you, folks, only God can do that. I think of David in the Old Testament. Remember David? Toward the end of his life, David sinned again. He was filled with pride. And because he numbered the people, 70,000 people died of a plague because of his sin. And David was broken over and went to the Lord and confessed and said, Lord, don't hurt them. It's me. Take my life. And God forgave David. You know what? Remember what David did? He went out and bought a piece of land and built an altar to worship God. And many scholars believe it was that very piece of land upon which the temple was built. You know, good people, only God can take the sin of man and build a temple out of it. He's the only one that can do that. He can take all things. And all things, class means?
All things.
And make them to work together. Work together. That's our next phrase, to work together. You see, individual events and happenings in and of themselves may not be good. I mean, sin is not good. Abuse is not good. Some of you have gone through abuse. I'm going to tell you right now, it stinks. It's not good. Sickness and disease, I'll tell you, I hate them. I hate them. They stink. Can't wait for the day when they're not around anymore. They came to this world through sin of man. I hate them. They're not good in and of themselves. But you know what our God's able to do? He's able to weave the dark threads with the light threads, and the good things and the evil things and the bad things. He's able to weave them together in our life and make a beautiful tapestry out of it. God can do that. Now, an example of that is, how many of you would take a handful of all-purpose flour and just, oh, I like all-purpose flour. Or how many of you would take a stick of butter? I love butter. Butter's great. Or how many of you would take some raw eggs and just, now some of you would. Or how many of you would take a handful of sugar and just, well, I know some of you do that. But you know what? In and of themselves, they're not good by themselves. You take them, you put them together, you mix them up, put them in the oven, and out comes the cake. And I'll eat cake. And you'll eat cake. It's good. You see, together, they're good. I told you a couple weeks ago about my trip down to Fenton Glass Factory. I remember when I was there, very interesting. They show you the ingredients. They have a little demonstration, a little piece of wood with the ingredients on them that make up glass. And I learned this, that glass, the glass that they made there was 71% sand, 15% soda ash, 9% lime. And then they had a couple little other things that were there. But the major things, and I looked at them. And, you know, you look at these things, sand and soda ash. And to the eye, they're just dull. But you put them together and mix them up and put them in the furnace. And these beautiful pieces of glass came out. Beautiful, that were worth hundreds of dollars, some of them. You see, together, separately, not much, together. And that's what God does. He weaves all these things together to make something, what? Good. Now here's our last phrase, for good. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, sometimes I think God has a little different definition of good than what we have. This is eternal good, folks. This is eternal good. By the way, interesting. There's two primary words for good in the Greek language. Two primary, in the Bible. One word is the word kalos, which means good on the outside. Nice to look at. But that's not the word that's used here. The other word is agathon, which means something morally, inherently, or spiritually good. That's the word that's used here. You see, God has, he is working not just to make us look good on the outside. You know, man wants to look good on the outside, but sometimes people that look good on the outside are rotten on the inside. God's more concerned about your inside. And this good is this good is good that's inherently, morally, spiritual good. You see, this is what God's doing. Now, I thought of an illustration in the Old Testament of this promise. For we know, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that work together for good. I thought of Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember the story. If you remember the story of Joseph, his brothers were not very nice to him, were they? They hated him, rejected him, beat him up, threw him down in a pit, and ended up selling him into slavery. Man, with brothers like that, you know? They did him wrong. Then he was, again, down in Egypt. He's rejected. He's abused. He's falsely accused. He is falsely thrown into prison. And there he is for years and years in prison. And he'd done nothing wrong. You talk about abuse. He suffered abuse. And yet, you know what? God was at work. God was at work in Joseph, and he was taking all these experiences, and he was weaving them together, and you know what? He was molding and making and shaping Joseph into a great man of God. And after his brothers come down, and you remember the story, at the end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph gives this insight. He's talking with his brothers who did all this evil stuff to him. He says these words, "As for you, you meant it evil against me. But God," see, God's in the equation. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You see, God had a purpose behind this. God had an eternal good that he was working out, even in the abuse. The abuse, folks, was wrong. It was evil. It was bad. But when you get God in the equation, he's able to work good out of it. Now, what a wonderful promise. Amen? What a wonderful promise. Now, but we've got to look at who the people of the promise is. The people of the promise of God. Who is this promise to? You know, a lot of times we're quick to claim promises, but this promise is to certain people. And it says that here, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good." Here it is. "To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now, let's just take a look at that. This promise is given, first of all, to those who love God. And folks, that is a description of a true Christian. Of a true Christian. There is nothing that characterizes the true believer more than a genuine love for God. That's a characteristic of a true believer. Redeemed people love the gracious God who saved them, says John MacArthur. Redeemed people love the gracious God who saved them. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, talking about heaven. "Things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him." That's a description of the Christian. That's a description of the true believer. True salvation produces lovers of God because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When God saves us, the Holy Spirit pours the love of God in our hearts, and we love him. Love God. This promise is to those who love God, true believers, those who are saved. I got a question. Do you love God? Do you love God here this morning? I'll tell you what. If you love God, that promise is for you. Now, here's another description. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Folks, that's just another description of who? The Christian. Folks, if you are in the family of God, you are called. You are called. God, in fact, has given us a triple calling. He has given us a high calling, Philippians 3. He's given us a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. And he's called us with a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. We have a high, holy, and heavenly calling in Jesus Christ. The true believer, we are the called of God. We're called according to his purpose. Amen. And if you are a true Christian, I'll tell you what you can claim. Romans 8:28. Now, it says, to those who are called according to his purpose. I want to go to number three. What is the purpose of God? The purpose of God. I read that, the purpose. And you know what? Reminded me of a story. And maybe you heard this story before. It's the story about a cowboy. And this cowboy wanted to get some insurance. So he went to an insurance agent. And he was asking about his policy. And the insurance agent asked him, let me ask you, have you ever had any accidents? And the cowboy thought for a minute. He said, nope. He said, but a bronco kicked in two of my ribs last summer. And 2 years ago, I was bit by a rattlesnake. The insurance agent said, well, wouldn't you call those accidents? The cowboy said, nope, they did it on purpose. What is God trying to do on purpose in your life? What's the purpose of God? I want you to note when it says, those who are called according to his what? Purpose, not purposes. This is singular. God has an overarching, an overall purpose for your life and for my life. What is God's purpose? You know what it is? He tells us in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's it. Now let me put it, I'm gonna just put it a little differently, but this is what the purpose is. God's purpose is to get a family of believers that look just like Jesus Christ, so that Jesus may be exalted and get praise and honor and glory throughout all eternity. That's God's purpose. To get a family of believers that look just like Jesus, so that Jesus throughout all eternity might get praise and honor and glory. That's God's purpose. Now, again, I want to look at this and just break that down. First of all, three aspects of this purpose. To bring many people to salvation. To fulfill this purpose, God has to bring many people to salvation. Ultimate purpose of God. He wants people to be saved. In fact, he is not willing that any should perish. But all, he wants all to come to repentance, all to come to saving faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And listen, folks, God has done everything necessary for a man to be saved and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will live for eternity in heaven with God. God's done that. And let me just say something here. Pause again. I forgot to take it off pause before, so I take it off and I'm putting it on again. That I said something. I said this promise can't be claimed by a non-believer. But you know what? God even causes things in a non-believer's life to work together for good. God even does things in a non-believer's life to try to get them to come to saving faith in Jesus. He likes to use his goodness and kindness to lead people to repentance. And, you know, he causes good things in people's lives to maybe get them to look up and say, Lord, you've been good to me. You know, I need to know you. And sometimes I think when that doesn't work, he can use all kinds of things. Sickness, trials, problems, losses. Sometimes he's got to hit us over the head with a 2x4 to get our attention, to bring us to God. And he causes all these things, and he's working even in non-believers. No, they can't claim this verse. But boy, I've seen it even in my own life, how God worked in my life before I became a Christian. And he was weaving all kinds of things together to get me to Jesus. Because it's God's purpose, folks, that many people come to salvation. In fact, he wants everyone to come. He wants you and me to come to salvation. And I don't know where you are with the Lord, but if you've never accepted Christ into your heart, God is reaching out to you today and saying, I want you in my family. That's his purpose. But a second aspect of his purpose, once he brings someone to Jesus, then he wants to conform the believer to the image of his son. Once a person gets saved, he begins the work in him or her to make him or her like Jesus. He will conform us totally, even our bodies, it says. He wants to conform us to be like Jesus. Philippians 3:21 states, God will transform this body, the body of our humble state, into conformity with the body of his glory. Even these bodies, we'll get new bodies, but there'll be a seed of our body down here that will sprout up. I heard coming on the way to church today, or was it on Friday, I heard Johnny Erickson Tata, who's in a wheelchair, a quadriplegic, and she was talking about how the seed of her body, one day we're going to be to heaven and we're going to shine with the glory of Jesus. And he's going to even take our bodies and conform them to his glory. And this fact is key. I'll tell you, he's conforming our character to the character of Christ. And folks, listen to this, because this is key to understanding Romans 8:28. Whenever you quote Romans 8:28, you have to link it to Romans 8:29. You have to link it to Romans 8:29, because some people don't do that, and they get confused. They say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And I'm going to claim this. I'm in a time of distress and trials, and I claim Romans 8:28. And you know what? Things don't get good. Things don't improve. I lost my job, Lord. Romans 8:28, give me a better job. And 2 days later, my wife loses her job. Lord, my wife now lost her job. Romans 8:28, Lord, let it get better. And 2 days later, the car breaks down. Lord, Romans 8:28, Lord, don't you remember that? I'm one of your children. And my wife gets sick, and she needs an operation. Lord, I don't think this promise works. I don't think it works. You got to connect it to Romans 8:29, you say. Romans 8:29, you can't separate it. What is God's purpose in my life? Is it comfortability? No. God's purpose in my life is not comfortability. God's purpose in my life is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what is good that God is speaking of in Romans 8:28, the good he speaks of is not to make me happy. All things work together to make me happy. No. All things work together to make me rich. No. All things work together that all my dreams are fulfilled. No. The good that he speaks of is eternal good. It is being conformed to, made into the image of Jesus. God causes all things, and all things means all things. God causes all things to work together for good. That is our conformity to the image of Jesus for all of us that are truly saved. His good is not necessarily to make me happy. His good is to make me holy. His good is not necessarily to make me rich. His good is to make me righteous. His good is not to necessarily to fulfill all my dreams. His good is to make me like Jesus. Wow. That's God's purpose in my life? Yes. That's God's purpose. His ultimate purpose. That's, folks, listen to me. That is the reason why he allows us to go through suffering and go through trials and go through problems. He's got a big design that he's working. It's through those difficulties. It's through living in the groan zone that he's able to use all these things, the good times and the bad times and the pains and the suffering and the joys and the delights and the hope, and put them all together and mold us like Jesus. Wow. That's what he's doing. Weaving the dark and the light threads, making a beautiful tapestry. You know what the picture is? Christ. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And the third aspect of this overall purpose, it's all to bring glory to Jesus Christ, his son. It's all to bring him glory. God's ultimate purpose is to glorify Jesus. You see it there? Romans 8:29c, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is working in our lives through the circumstances of life to bring glory to Jesus, that through us he might receive glory. You see what's going to happen, folks? When we see Jesus, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we step on heaven's shore, you know what? We're going to sparkle with the glory of Christ. And you know what the angels are going to do? Let me show you an angel in heaven when he sees you. Let me show you what he's going to do. He's going to go. His jaw is going to drop down and say, "That was Les Sutherland? Frail child of dust? That sinner? Look at him now. Glory to Jesus." And he's going to look at you. They're going to look at you and their jaw's really going to drop when they look at wow! Those children of dust, feeble as frail, those sinners, those messed up, screwed up people, look at them now. They're shining with the glory of Jesus. Praise Jesus. Glory to God. They're going to sing a song. They're going to say, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." Amen. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a praise party up in heaven. That's God's purpose, to bring glory to Jesus throughout all eternity. You see, God's ultimate purpose is to get a family of believers that look just like Jesus, that Jesus throughout all eternity might receive praise and honor and glory and blessings. That's his ultimate purpose. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, that then to love God and are the called according to his purpose. I can't leave without just stating this last thing. Do you know the greatest proof of that? You know the greatest fulfillment of that verse? was Jesus Christ when he was on earth. You look at his life, folks. He was born in abject poverty in a borrowed stable. He died in abject poverty and was laid in a borrowed tomb. The whole time he wrote, was raised up, he was in poverty. And during his ministry, he said, you know what? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. People rejected him, despised him, wanted to kill him. They spit in his face. They took him and whipped him and stripped him and flogged him and put him on a cross and murdered him and drove nails into his hands and feet, a spear into his side. And they went by mocking the Son of God. You talk about abuse. You talk about unfair. You talk about evil. And yet God took that. All that bad stuff. And worked out our salvation. He caused it all to work together for our good. What a God. Now again, let me close. Whatever you're going through, beloved child of God, I want you to know today, God is at work. He is using the good and the bad, the blessings and the burdens, the happy times and the sad times, to make you like his son Jesus, that Jesus might be praised. Know that. And you know, we began this sermon singing a song. And I think it's appropriate that we end this sermon singing a song. Could I have the song? And would you sing with me? Just remain seated. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lord, you're worthy. Thank you so much.